So I found myself in the last, I don't know, probably since before Christmas. I don't know, one thing seems to lead to another, doesn't it? And so I've found myself listening and watching and digging and delving and researching different stuff and just seeing the things that are going on in the world. Far out. Man, if I sat down with you and shared all the things that I found, you would think I'm a lunatic. But it's all there. It's all being verified. It's all documented. And there's stuff coming down the line. I won't touch on any of that here. But there was a moment, there was probably one afternoon where it just got the better of me. And I felt myself very heavy, thinking, and at the very core of it, I was saying, Lord, what I don't understand is why is man's heart so evil? Why is man's heart so wicked? Why do these people want to do to humanity the things that they want to do? I don't understand it, and I still don't understand it. I guess, you know, they're following in the footsteps of Satan insofar as his character. They want to be number one. They want to be at the top. They want to rule the world. They want to have all the money. They want it all, you know. They want it all and they want it now. And just grieved me. And then fortunately, we had Pastor Ray and Jean that were pastors here in the church. I was talking with them the first week they were here, and I was just sharing my heart with him and saying, I can't believe it. And what hope is there for people out there, you know, that are just sucked into the system? How can we minister to them? And he said, Sharon, you need to get Psalm 91 into you. You need to get it into your spirit. And I said, that's amazing, Ray. For 3 or 4 days previous to that, I've been thinking to myself, I need to teach my boys Psalm 91. What is going to get them through, doesn't matter what they see, what situations they find themselves in, whatever thing comes to confront them, what's something that's going to get them through. And so I haven't started that yet, but I was excited. And so I've been really looking at Psalm 91. You can open there, as is my style. I just like to go through a few verses and just chat about them. And so... And yet I found myself in the last 2 weeks just reading Revelation. I can't get enough of it, trying to pick up teaching on the book of Revelation. And it's amazing when I've come back and I've looked again at Psalm 91 in the last couple of days in preparation for today, I sort of see it that Psalm 91 is the present, how we live. I see so many symbols and types to the tabernacle of Moses. And then I also see so many comparisons to the book of Revelation when we look at it. So Psalms, you know, it's right smack bang in the middle. We've got the Old Testament, we've, you know, got the New Testament, and then we've got Psalms. And Psalms are very interesting. When you look at this Psalm 91, the Jewish scholars, in trying to work out who the author is, if there's no author mentioned to a psalm, they go on the premise that the author must be the person who wrote the psalm before it. And so the conclusion is that Moses was the one that wrote Psalm 91. And as you go through it, you will see it's a psalm that talks about three things. It talks about the place, it talks about the promises, and it talks about our protection, which is very, very exciting. And I see, as I look at this, I see so many similarities with the tabernacle and with Moses. We know that Moses came out of Egypt. Egypt is now a picture of the world that we live in. And we see that Moses took God's people out of that world system, out of Egypt, and brought the people into the wilderness. The wilderness is a picture of a place that is prepared by God for God's people. And it's very exciting in Revelation when you read about the horses. I know Pastor Guy mentioned that a little while ago. You see the pale, the white horse, I think it is. It's Revelation 12:9, I think it is. Talks about the four horses. But the first horse is a picture of great revival coming, the Spirit of God moving. And then it talks about the God's people going into the wilderness. This is after the Spirit of God comes for a great revival, and then there is the horse of famine, then there is the horse of... I was just looking at it just this morning. Death. Death is the last one. And so, and it's after that that the church is taken into the wilderness, that place prepared by God. So we're going to find ourselves, if we're not taken into that place prepared by God, we're actually going to see all this play out, if you like. We're going to see it all. So praise God that He has always, since the beginning of time, prepared a place for us where we can be protected and we can be safe. Amen. That's exciting. That's absolutely exciting. So let's just go through this. There's only 16 verses. We'll just have a quick look. Some I might skim over with all these notes. There might be some that I don't mention. We'll just see. But let's just pray first. Let's just give this to the Lord, that the words that are shared are the words that you need today. Amen. Father, we give you glory. We thank you for our time of praise and worship this morning. It's so awesome to be in your presence. And Lord, we just honour you. We thank you that your word is true. Father, we don't look to any other source. We look to you, for you are the truth. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And Father, for this word this morning, we thank you that you are able to cause it to get into our very hearts, Lord, that our lives may be changed. Just let me, amen. And let me just say again, just to remind you of that scripture that says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Amen? Because we're talking about the world. We do not want to be conformed to the world. We have been translated into the kingdom of God. If God is our Saviour, that's the kingdom that we are now in. Hallelujah. So verse 1 of Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then it goes on, we're going to hear lots of promises that the Lord has promised us. But I'm sad to say that these promises are not for every believer. Why do I say that? Because it is promised only to those who dwell, to those who live in close fellowship with God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we know, just as a picture of the tabernacle, there's people just on the outskirts. They believe God. They've seen God move. They believe that the word is truth, more than likely, but they won't live it. They won't have that close fellowship, that close communion with the Lord. And so the Lord is saying, he who dwells, that abiding. And you know, when we had the tabernacle of Moses, if you can think a picture in your head of the tabernacle of Moses, all the tribes faced towards the tabernacle. So they were looking, if you like, where the mercy seat was. Obviously, there were curtains, there were veils in the way, but they were looking that way. Now, for us as believers, if we dwell in that place, we have the privilege to be able to go into that mercy seat now. Hallelujah. It's just so exciting. To say to dwell means to remain. And I've shared on this before. I shared about abiding and to abound some time ago. So this is referencing those people who continually and habitually abide in Christ. Well, sometimes we don't want to go to that place, but it becomes a habit. There are some days, aren't there, where we don't want to come to church, but we come because we know it's a good habit to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. There are times I do the dishes, stack the dishes in the dishwasher, and I don't want to do it, but I do it because this is a good practice to have. I don't want my kitchen being filthy. Sometimes I enjoy doing the housework, but sometimes I don't. And so it has to become a habit. And after a little while, you will find that the habit does not become a tiresome chore. It becomes something we want to do. When we abide in him, the word says that he then abides in us. To abide is to obtain certain things. If we're dwelling in him, if we are abiding in him, we will then obtain certain things, certain privileges, certain favours from the Lord, that those Christians that are just looking on, they will either not get, they will not understand, or perhaps they may even mock. And we know in the world at the moment there is so much mocking going on in the world towards Jesus. But to the abiders, those who dwell, they know they can walk boldly into that place where God is, and they can be there and they can stay there as long as they like. Amen. And the Lord says all the time, come and sup with me. But we have people, even in churches, you're just coming to church, but you don't get that reality because you will not determine within yourself that you are going to find that secret place. The Lord says, if you seek me and you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. So there's no point giving up, because if we keep going, we will eventually find him, so that we can then dwell in that secret place. Hallelujah. So for he who dwells, these things that we're going to read now, that is your portion. Verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. And I was just thinking about that and I thought, you know what? Unless you are dwelling in that secret place, you actually can't say that the Lord is my refuge. And you can't actually say that the Lord is my fortress. And you can't actually say it's in him that I will trust. Otherwise it just becomes a, yeah, I trust God. Yeah, whatever, I trust God. But it has to be from the heart. God is my rock. God is my shelter. God is my fortress. God is my strength. It is in him who I trust. So you can only say verse 2 if you're coming from the place of verse 1. You know, it's interesting when I look back at when they were coming out of Egypt, and Pastor Guy shared this some weeks ago, as they were going to collect a lamb to put the blood on their doors. Remember when you go back into Exodus, the instructions were take a lamb, then take the lamb, then take your lamb. And so Jesus can be a refuge, a fortress, someone you might be able to trust in. You might even say to yourself, yes, Jesus is the refuge, the fortress. He is someone that you can trust in, but we need to get to a place where we can say, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. It is in him who I will trust in. That's pretty awesome stuff. When he is our refuge, my refuge, when he is my shelter, when he is my fortress, I can just trust him no matter what. I can trust him wholly. I can go to the bank with him. I can, do you know what I'm saying? Everything. Everything that I have is in him, so I can trust him wholly, and I do not have to doubt at all. And so you can tell by conversations that you have with people whereabouts they're standing with this trust issue that they have with God. If someone is banging on about the same thing for years and years about an issue, they're anxious about it, they're always worried about it, 2 years are gone, 3 years are gone, and they're still asking for prayer about the same thing. It tells me there's a trust issue with God. Now I know sometimes we need to pray and intercede for long periods of time for people or for things or for breakthrough or for whatever. I get that. But when we're talking about it and it's a worry, it's a concern, it gets us all tied up in knots, tells me that we're not trusting God. So what's wrong with that picture? If we're not trusting God, does that mean that we're not dwelling in that secret place? And because of that, we're not saying that God is my refuge and my fortress. Verse 3, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The snare of the fowler is certainly just traps. Traps that are used to enslave birds. So we're talking about the world. We're talking about the world system. There are traps out there that are designed to enslave you. I won't go down that path because I'll get very passionate about what I'm talking about. They're out there. It's usually on the internet, on that world wide web. Why did they call it a web? Noisome means a perverse thing, iniquity, and very wicked, very wickedness. So we're going to be delivered from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, which is just a plague. So we're talking about a plague of things that are perverse. So to me, when I read this, it's talking about the traps of the enemy that will enslave you and the plague of wickedness, which we all know is sin. Surprise. Well, it is a disease, isn't it? We're all inherently born with it. But he's going to deliver us from that. So surely he will deliver you from that. How cool is that? Doesn't matter what I'm facing, he's going to deliver me from that on the condition that I'm dwelling with him. And on the condition that is my absolute conviction that God is my fortress, that he is my refuge, and it is in him that I trust. So if I do have to walk out of the house one day with only clothes on my back, I can trust him. I can trust him for food. I can trust him for provision. I can trust him for anything. It's amazing. I have to be convinced. I have to know that it's in my heart that this is who my God is. And if he can die on the cross for your salvation, if he can purchase your salvation, surely he can give you food. Surely he can lead you down the path that you should be going. Surely. That's easy. He went through that agonizing death and had victory over it for you. So, supplying a meal out of thin air is nothing, right? I love Charles Spurgeon. He says this in a quote. He says, he who is mysterious can rescue us from mysterious dangers. Just love that. It's precious. Verse 3, surely he'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Make no mistake about it. It was there in Egypt with all the plagues and all that. Make no mistake about it. It's going to be there again. We're going to see it. Gets worse, I guess. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So obviously his feathers there, you can get a picture of a hen. He's covering you. He's keeping you safe. I love it that it says a shield and buckler. It's almost like a double armour. And we know what a shield is, and we read about the armour of God, and we desperately need that in our lives, absolutely. But it talks about a shield and a buckler. And when you go back to what the word buckler means, it's actually talking about something that is fully surrounding a person. Isn't that exciting? So he is my shield and my buckler. So he's got me totally covered. He's like, Sharon, I've got your back. I've got everything. And I am your shield. And so I've got you. You shall be safe in the thickest of fights. Doesn't matter what happens. Verse 5 and 6. because of all this, because our trust is in him, it then goes on to say, you shall not be afraid. And isn't fear just one of the biggest things that Satan uses to grip us, to immobilize us? I remember that afternoon when I was sort of having a think about the world. I'm thinking, oh man, I need to buy this, I need to do that. Oh, I need to go over here, I need to start a veggie patch, I need to do that. And look, I probably do need to do all that. But there was a little bit of a panic in me and it came on a little bit of a fear. But hang on, I know who my God is. I shouldn't even have to go down that path. You shall not be afraid of these things, for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. Verse 6 says, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. We've got three times here mentioned. We've got night, we've got day, and we've got noonday. So that tells me that we are covered 24/7. We will not be afraid. We won't even have to think about not being afraid, because if we're dwelling in that place and he is our fortress and he is our refuge and he is the one that we trust and he's mine, Christ is mine, I'm abiding in him, he's abiding in me, we just don't even have to be worried about it. Fear will not even come into the equation. We're covered 24/7. And I think about the people in Egypt as they walked into the wilderness, that place prepared by God. They had the tabernacle and then there was a cloud by day and fire by night. They were covered 24/7 and they knew God was there. Hallelujah. That's exciting. That's exciting. We're covered 24/7. Should get a shirt. I'm covered 24/7. He is my shield and my buckler. Night talks about demonic activity and darkness. The arrows talk about something. It talks about the arrows that fly by day, things that are swift. Sometimes arrows have poison on them, don't they? They're deadly and they shoot for the heart. It's what arrows do. And so we're covered. If we're dwelling, he is our shield and our buckler. We're totally covered. Our heart cannot be damaged, which is the exact thing that Satan wants to get at anyway, isn't it? Because if he can have our heart, he can control us. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Amen? Can we say that? Can we say that to ourselves? No weapon formed against me will prosper. He is my shield and my buckler. I am completely covered 24/7. I am not going to be worried by all the demonic activity that I'm going to start seeing, and we are going to start seeing it. And I have seen some stuff. I'm sure all of you have seen some stuff. I'm not going to be afraid of that. I am not going to be afraid of the arrow that flies through the day. I am not going to be afraid of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, the plagues that may hit. They travel day and night. I'm not going to be worried about all the things that are going on. I am not going to be afraid of the destruction that I see at noonday. With destruction often comes famine. So I am not going to be afraid. I am not going to be afraid. It goes on in verse 7 and it says, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. So I picture that in my mind after hearing all this stuff, the terror by night, the arrow that's flying by day, the destruction at noonday. When destruction brings famine, I wonder if we're going to be finding ourselves walking through somewhere, someplace, and there's just bodies everywhere. And with famine and with death comes disease and all that sort of stuff. But it shall not come near you. And so this is divine preservation. It's divine preservation from the angel of death, Revelation 6:8 it is. Nothing on that we see on the side or our right hand, so left and right, it's everywhere. It's not going to come near us. We're going to be right next to it, but it will not come right up to us. And I was thinking about this. If we're dwelling in that place, The enemy cannot touch it. We know that Satan went and had a few chats to God, but he didn't actually step onto the throne, did he? He actually couldn't go that final step. He could stand afar and talk, but he couldn't actually go into that place where God actually was. And so if we stay in that place, if we continue to abide in that place, we cannot be touched. It may seem a little bit arrogant, but this is the word. And this is the word I love from the God that I serve. It tells me again that we're probably going to be walking right through it. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Far out. When I read that 3 or 4 times, my heart actually broke. Because the reward of the wicked is death. The reward of the wicked is separation from God, and that tears me up. But on the flip side of that, it softens my heart towards God as well. And it makes me understand and appreciate his mercy even more. And it wants me to dwell with him even more. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who it says, my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. So again, we're habitating with God. It's reinforcing verse 1 after reading all the previous verses that we've read. Again, the word habitation, it is where you live. It is where you reside. It is where you dwell. It's the place you habitually go to. It's your go-to place. It's your default place. And so when I'm in a bit of a trouble, instead of getting on the phone or doing whatever I do, I just go to God. This is where I want to be. It's my default now. I'm really blessed. Some months ago, I had an issue that I had to deal with, and it was tearing me up, and I was crying, and I was angry, and da, da, da. It was a sin issue. Lord, I just have to go to you. And I did. And I just sat at his feet for 3-4 days, and it was sorted. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know the scripture that says when temptation comes a knock, and there's always an exit. Hallelujah. I can testify to that. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. So where are you dwelling? Where is that place? I'm dwelling with the Most High God. Hallelujah. So it's not going to come near me. No plague is going to come near me. Can any evil befall the throne of God? No, it can't. A dwelling is a tent. It's a covering. And he covers us. He's that shield and buckler covering us. It's just so exciting. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And so if we are in his dwelling, if we are habitually with him, if we are abiding with him, it stands to reason that we are going to be walking the way that he wants us to walk. Do you get that? That's how I see it. If I am in his presence, I'm going to be walking out his will without even trying. If we are a continual guest under his shadow, if we are abiding in him, it stands to reason, we are therefore walking in his way. That's how I see it anyway. And so the angels' jobs, and when God charges them to do something, is to make sure that we're kept in that way. So it's kind of, sometimes I see them like deflector shields. And so the angels ward off demons from coming when they try to attack us. They ward off any demonic spiritual attacks. They're like our counter-terrorists, maybe. They counteract spiritual plots. They hold back disease from us. If I'm dwelling and abiding, I'm walking the way God wants me to walk, and so the Lord will charge his angels whenever needed to keep us in those ways. They shall bear you up, verse 12, in the hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, it's interesting, these angels, God just says go and do, and they just go and do. And they don't complain. They don't whinge. They don't think about it. They don't wait till morning and think, will I, won't I? Oh, I don't really feel like it today. They're just like, Oh, praise you, Lord. Glory, glory. Even when the vials of wrath of destruction are coming down in the book of Revelation, the angels are just worshipping the Lord. They're doing what they're doing. They're worshipping the Lord. Just amazing. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, and shall you trample underfoot. So all four of these things are very symbolic. The lion is a picture of the devil. When you go into 1 Peter, it says that Satan goes about like a roaring lion. So when you go into the original word of that word lion, we know we say Jesus is the lion, but here we have someone that's roaring like a lion. So he's not the lion, he just thinks he is the lion. An adder is like a devil, a false teacher. We have lots of false teachers in Christian circles these days. The young lion are demons and the dragon are serpents. But hallelujah, it says you shall trample them under your feet. So what does that mean? It means I have victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he came in from a legal angle and accomplished what he needed to do for our salvation. Well, when he rose again, he gave us victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that's exciting. Verse 14, and I just love this. Because he has set his love upon me, that warm affection, I just want to cling to you, Lord. I want to dwell with you. I want to be wherever you are. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, and I love this, we've got the eight I wills of God. I read a commentary that said six, but I actually think there's eight. And I like that because eight is God's number. It fits better with me. I don't want to be a false teacher, though. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore, one, I will deliver him. Two, I will set him on high. He goes on to say, because he has known my name. And as we go back through this psalm, we see his name. You know, the thing with Jesus is that himself is his name and his name is himself. And we see these names. He is the Most High, the ruler and possessor of heaven and earth. He is the Almighty, the Strong One, the Nourisher. He is the Lord, the Redeemer, and the Great I Am. You know, we see in the world, you may not notice it, you may not have noticed it, but you will now, when you look at the music industry and you see album covers, a lot of them have I Am. There's a guy out there called Will I Am. I Am, I Am, because they're saying I Am. Satan thinks he is I Am. Revelation tells us he's the I Was. Says that, it's cool. He is and he was. And so the world wants to be an I Am. They want to be at the top with our God. Another name is he is God, he is the Creator. So because he has known my name, he shall call upon me, and three, I will answer him. Four, I will be with him in trouble. Five, I will deliver him. Six, and I will honour him. Seven, with long life, I will satisfy him. And eight, I will show him my salvation. Amen. That's awesome. You know, we are called by God, and then we call upon God. It says that he will set us on high. And so what does man do without God? He tries to set himself on high. He's always climbing. He's always wanting to reach the top. He's always scrambling. He's always pushing people down so that he can get higher. He's always, even in church you see it, they're pushing to get a title, to be somebody in the church. You already are a somebody in the church. But if we decide that we're going to do the climbing and we're going to set ourselves up on high, well, I mean, look at Satan. He's done it and he's going eventually to be cast into the bottomless pit forever and ever. So make no doubts about it. I have no doubts about it. If we try and set ourselves up on high, we are only going to fall. But because we know the Lord, He is the one who sets us up, and He is the one that honours us. Hallelujah. With long life, I will satisfy Him. You know those words, long life, means forever. So the way I see it is that we actually do have immortality. We will live forever. Yes, my body's going to die, but I am going to live forever. Amen. And you look at what the world is doing now, it is trying to live forever without God. Absolutely. They've got things in place. The technology and the science is so far advanced, it blows my mind. And there are people who are running towards it. They're loving it. They can't get enough of it. It's not just an app on a phone now. It's that I can be transformed. My brain consciousness can be transferred so that I can live forever. And so this is what man is trying to do. But we know that without God, there is no living forever. That unless we do it God's way, our end is just a lake of fire where there is torment all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not living. And so I really want to encourage you to get to find that place, to find that place. You know, through the last year, we've talked about relationship with God. It's all about heart. It's all about where you are with the God, with God, with my God, your God. It's all about relationship. It's the only thing that's going to get you through. We must dwell in that secret place. We must abide in Him continually, 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 continually. We must not get sidetracked. We must not. We must not get sidetracked, because very quickly we will find ourselves on a slippery slope. We will find that we are enslaved by the snare of the enemy. Hallelujah. And you can do it. God wants all men to be saved. God wants to have communion with all of us. God wants to have fellowship with you personally. He wants to show you the mysteries of God. And we're told that it's our privilege to search those things out. It's just amazing. So really, oh man, I cannot stress it enough. Go into that secret place. Dwell with the Almighty, then none of these things that are in Revelation, none of these things, the wrath of God is going to touch you. But if you're just an onlooker, if you're just playing, well, God can't protect you. Amen? All right, we just want to end it there. Of course, if someone wants prayer, we'd love to pray with you. Maybe we can just start some music there, Andrew. That would be much appreciated, just for some noise. But God bless you, you know, and I just want to pray for you that you just get closer to the Lord, because there's darkness and there's gross darkness. I don't know what gross darkness looks like. I have an idea. Ugh. We just need the Lord more and more, because it's coming. It's coming very fast. It's already there in some parts of the world. So, you know, it's inevitable. But it's God's plan, amen? And God has a redemption plan for us. He has a salvation plan for us.